Reynold III was a 14th century duke in what is now Belgium. Reynold's younger brother, Edward, led a successful revolt against his older brother. Edward captured Reynold, but didn't kill him. Instead, he built a room around Reynold in the castle, and the room had several windows. It had a door that was a little bit smaller than normal size. Reynold was told that he could regain his title and his freedom just as soon as he could leave his room. Now, normally that wouldn't have been a problem since the windows and the doors were not locked. The problem was Reynold's size. He was so overweight that he couldn't fit through the door that was built in his room. And so to regain his freedom, all Reynold had to do was lose enough weight that he would fit through the door and go on his way. Well, Edward knew his brother's weakness. And so every day he had all kinds of delicious foods brought into his room. And instead of losing weight and getting out of prison, Reynold grew heavier and heavier from the food. And when Edward was accused of cruelty, he simply answered, well, nobody's holding him there. He could leave any time he wants. In fact, Reynold stayed in that room as his prison for 10 years and wasn't released until after Edward died in battle. By then, Reynold's health was so poor that he died within a year, a prisoner of his own appetite. There are many of us who are like Reynold, trapped by our own sinful desires. We wish we didn't have these desires, but often the delicious temptations that are wheeled before us are too hard for our flesh to resist. And the temptations are not getting less, they seem to be getting more. We've been going through a book by Keith Drury, Spiritual Disciplines for Ordinary People. And listen to what he says. He says we live in a sex-saturated society. Advertisers use sex appeal to sell perfume, aftershave lotion, blue jeans, hosiery, even toothpaste. Most of the TV advertising we see is carefully designed to appeal to our sensual natures. Magazines, books, newspapers, billboards, movies, even office conversations often offer stimulations of the sexual parts of our beings. An increasing host of softcore TV programs titillate millions of viewers nightly, and what was once considered blatantly sexy is now accepted as good taste in clothing. And it's no wonder that so many men and women struggle in this area of temptation. It's hard enough at the best of times to keep one's thoughts and mind pure. But with so much emphasis on every turn on sexuality, it's next to impossible not to be at least affected by it. And chances are that we have all had to struggle in this area at some time or another to some degree. It doesn't matter if you're young or old, and it doesn't matter if you're male or female. The question is, how do we deal with it? Or, as the title of his book said, how do we overcome impure thoughts? That's our topic for today. There are some who would say not to worry about it, that sexual fantasies are normal and quite innocent. But you know, and I know, that the Bible doesn't have such an opinion. Over and over again, God's Word condemns lust as sin. Jesus told us in Matthew 5:28 that if we look at a woman with lust, we covered this just a couple months back in the Sermon on the Mount, that if we look at a woman with lust, we have already committed adultery with her in our heart. Never mind the action, Jesus says, just the thought, the desire, the yearning for is sin, Jesus says. It's just as bad, Jesus says. And so those who say that, oh, you know, it's okay as long as it's just in your mind, as long as you're not actually doing anything, it's okay, is wrong. God gives us no such leeway. Now, it's important to notice that the sin is in the thought, not in the sight. The sin isn't in the temptation, but in the desire that comes with it, that follows through with it. Jesus didn't say that it is a sin if you see a woman, but when you look at a woman with lust. To look isn't the same thing to see. You may see something without really looking. It just all of a sudden might be there, and you might turn away. But to look indicates a purposeful and continued action. Oh, you know, it's not just to see something, but to look is intentional, it's purposeful, it's focused. You see all kinds of things in the day without really looking, and you hardly pay any notice to them. So what Jesus is saying, he is not condemning the unavoidable and unexpected exposure to temptation. Temptation will come. But seeing someone who dresses provocatively isn't a sin, unless you're looking for that. But what Jesus is saying is that when we keep looking, when we have that desire and we begin to lust, that's when we fall into sin. Jesus was tempted in all the ways that we are, yet was without sin. But when we keep following a person with our eyes or with our mind, that's when we run into a problem with lust. The story is told of a minister and his family who were walking down a street in Daytona Beach, Florida. Two women wearing very skimpy bikinis passed by. The minister remarked, "How disgusting!" His wife said, "If it's so disgusting, why do you look?" The 12-year-old son spoke up, "I think Dad likes to be disgusted." Isn't that the sad truth? James chapter 1 verse 14 says it well. It says, "But each one of us is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." As we know from the story of David and Bathsheba, that is exactly what happened. It brought forth death. Now, some people, some women take the attitude that if you have a problem with lust, that that's your problem. It's not my problem. You got the sick mind. You're the one that has the problem. You got to take care of your own mind. Don't worry about me. Don't worry about how I dress. It's not my problem that you have a problem with lust. Well, Jesus makes it abundantly clear that that's not the case either. In Luke chapter 17, verse 1, Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come." And they are. But he says, "But woe to that person through whom they come." In other words, if the way you dress is causing someone else to sin, to lust, you are in big trouble. Jesus says, "Woe to you, woe to them." And when Jesus says, "Woe," he really means it. You should read what he has to say about those people. He says, "Woe too." It's not a very good thing. Those who dress provocatively are no less guilty, and maybe even more guilty, than those who struggle with lust. Now, I'm not going to tell you how to dress, but in my mind and in my thinking, short dresses and skirts and low-cut tops and tight-fitting clothes, they only serve one purpose, and that's to draw attention to one's body, to look sexy, and to the end result will be to cause others to lust. A woman can be very beautiful and very modest at the same time. Someone does not need to dress provocatively to look lovely and beautiful. And we need to remember that. We need to remember to teach our young people that. We need to remember to practice that ourselves. How are we dressing? What messages are we giving by the way we dress? Somebody said, if you're not in the business, don't advertise. What are we saying by how we dress? There's no reason why we have to dress in a certain way that causes other people to stumble or to have a hard time. It's absolutely not necessary. So, we go back to our question then. How do we deal with this issue? How do we deal with controlling our thoughts? I want to offer to you four suggestions this morning. Number one is we need to admit that we have a problem. The first thing we need to do is recognize that we have a problem if we're going to do anything about it. And there are many people, again, who would say that as long as I don't commit the physical act, then it's not a problem. In 2 Samuel 11, we saw that it all began with David looking. First, he saw Bathsheba, but he didn't just glance at her and say, oh, what was that? I think I better turn away. He kept on looking. That brought a desire in his heart, and that brought about Bathsheba being called to him. And they committed adultery, and it resulted in death. But it all began with something in his mind. And so to say that as long as I don't do anything physical, it's okay, I don't have a problem, is denying reality. Now hopefully you won't see any women bathing when you're working on your roof, if you're ever up on your roof doing some work. But there are many other problems that confront both men and women, and pornography is certainly one of them. Anyone with a computer and the internet can very easily access pornography. Anybody with a TV and a VCR or a DVD player can access pornography or walk into a store. And don't think that this isn't a problem. More men, and I'm sure many women, struggle with pornography than you would ever imagine. And it doesn't matter. Statistically, there is very little difference in statistics for men in the church and men outside the church in a lot of areas where they struggle just as much. There is no room for such conduct in the Christian's life. The Bible gives us no allowance. We cannot justify it. We cannot minimize it. We can only confess it. Admit that we have a problem. God isn't out to get us when we confess our sins. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we have a problem with lust, with pornography, or with anything along these lines, we need to admit that we have a problem and quit excusing it or covering it up. Second thing we need to do is we need to avoid tempting situations. An old TV show, I don't know if you remember it, I remember seeing it when I was a kid, Hee Haw. The doctor, he was confronted by a patient who said he broke his arm in two places. And the doc said, well then stay out of those places. In other words, don't go where you're going to get hurt. Don't go where you're going to get tempted. And when we're faced with the problem of temptation, we need to take the good doctor's advice and stay out of them places. We need to ask ourselves, what is it that gets your mind going? What is it that brings temptation to you? Is it the television? Is it certain movies? Soap operas? Is it someone flirting with you? Is it something online? Maybe it's a romance novel that gets your sexual engines going, or indecent joke. What situations lead you into temptation? Avoid them. You know you're going to run into a problem there. Avoid them. Is there a certain time? Avoid being alone at that time. Remember the kids' song, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see." We need to take that to heart. I want to read another quote from Keith Drury's book. This is what he writes. He writes, "Lust is a hungry, carnivorous monster. It must be fed flesh to survive. External stimuli trigger lust. These stimuli continuously nourish and multiply a lustful orientation. Since society is saturated with sexual stimuli, you may be tempted to play along, simply giving up. But you need not do this. With a little thought, you could make a list of the 10 most dangerous triggers for temptation in this area and then starve the sources." Which is what the Bible says. 2 Timothy 2, "Flee from the youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call out on the Lord out of a pure heart." Flee from the things that cause you temptation. Third thing we can do is be accountable to someone. Being accountable to someone means that you sit face to face with someone. You look at them in the eye and you discuss what's going on in your lives. The important thing here is honesty. It means someone that you can talk to, be honest with, if need be, confess to. Someone who will encourage you and hold you accountable. It means having someone of the same sex who you can talk to. Talk about your struggles, your weaknesses, your victories. Someone who will listen to you and support you, but most importantly, truly care about you. James chapter 5, verse 20 says, "Remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins." It's one of the greatest privileges we have to be accountable to one another. Of course, confidentiality is crucial there. The last thing you want to do is have somebody who you are accountable to or with, and they cannot hold confidence. We need to be sure to share with those who can keep our confidence and be an encouragement to us. Admit you have a problem. Avoid tempting situations. Be accountable to someone. And fourthly, and this is kind of my favorite, when tempted, pray. Now you might say, well, you know, that should be pretty obvious, Norm. You know, we should always be praying. But I don't mean just pray for yourself. When you are tempted sexually, pray not only for yourself, but pray for someone else. You see, when Satan is putting a thought in your mind and a desire and you're being tempted in some way, what better way to defeat the enemy than to pray for someone else as well? Pray for somebody else's thought life. Pray for somebody else's soul. Pray for your brother. Pray for your sister. Pray for your children. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your spouse. Pray for your neighbor. Pray that every time that you are tempted personally, pray for yourself that you will overcome that temptation by the grace of God, but also pray for your neighbor. Lord, I know that my friend here, he's also having a temptation. Lord, I just pray that today when he is facing that temptation, Lord, that you would give him victory, that he'd be able to turn off that computer or close that book or shut off that TV. Pray something like that. Pray for someone specifically. And in a sense, you're going to give the devil a black eye. Isn't that great? So do that whenever you get tempted. And that's a great way to respond and a great way to strengthen yourself. Because when you're praying for someone else, all the more that you remember, hey, I'm not going to go down that road myself either. I'm not going to go down that road. And sometimes those roads just sort of crop up in front of you totally unexpected. And it's like, whoa, I'm not going there. And we got to learn as Christians to put on the brakes. Sometimes you got to press those brakes hard. You got to slam on it. Maybe come to a screeching halt. But pray that God will help you to do so. Pray that God will help your friends, your children, your spouse, your coworker, your boss, whoever, to do the same. At the beginning of the series, I said that there would be some topics that would hit home more with some people than others. We've talked about restitution, how we need to offer restitution when we have done wrong to others. Last week we talked about grudges, how we need to be careful not to hold grudges of resentment and bitterness, but we need to forgive. And those are very difficult areas. Certainly this is one more difficult area. But if we want to grow as Christians, if we want to become the masterpiece that God has designed us to be, we need to face this area of impure thoughts. Because it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how spiritual you are. It doesn't matter how many times you've read the Bible and can quote 10 zillion verses. Not that there are that many. You will be faced with this area of temptation sooner or later. How will you respond? If your thought life has been troubling you, you don't need to give up. You certainly don't need to give in. You need to look up. You need to look to the Savior. You need to ask God to help you. Admit you have a problem. Avoid those tempting situations. Be accountable and pray. Pray like you've never prayed before. And I know that God will give you the grace to hit those breaks and not to go into dangerous territory. And if God is speaking to you about this area in your life, that's good news. That means that God cares about what's happening in your life. If you're feeling conviction in this area, don't say, "Oh man," say, "Thank you, Lord, for bringing that conviction to my life, because I know that you care about what happens to me." And He will give you the grace to have victory, but you got to do your part. You need to go to Him in prayer. You need to confess to Him. You need to avoid situations where you know you're going to run into problems. You need to be accountable. And as I've said, you need to pray. The question is, will you? Let's do that this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come to You this morning and we recognize, Lord, that there are many times and many situations, Lord, that we come across where sometimes quite accidentally we are faced in a situation where impure thoughts would want to enter our minds. And Lord God, our minds are tricky things. And Lord God, we pray that we would so be filled with the Spirit of God, Lord God, that whenever an impure thought wants to come into our minds, whenever we are confronted with a road that is dangerous, Lord, that we would just put a halt to it, Lord God, that we would just turn to You and, Father, just submit that to You. And know, Lord God, that You have something better for us, something much higher for us, Lord God, something much more beautiful for us, Lord God. And Father, help us, Father. Oh, Lord, I know that many times we have failed. Lord, there are many times that we have given into temptation. But Lord, You have not given up on us. And You don't give up on us now, Lord God. That if we would confess these areas of weakness, these areas of sin to You, yes, they are sin, that You would forgive us. And so, Lord, we pray for that today. We pray, Lord God, that You'd give each one of us, Lord, men and women and youth, Lord, the ability, the desire, Lord, to start a new life with You, Father, that we would just be strengthened in You. And Lord God, I pray that anyone here who is struggling in this area, Lord, that they would just come near to You today, Lord, and just minister to them and give them victory as they turn to You. Lord, we count upon You, we look to You, we ask Your grace to go before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.